Welcome to the program God and Country, where current events are discussed in the light of the Bible. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about the scourge of pornography in our nation. Recently, the Second Circuit Court of Appeals overturned the FCC's rules on indecency, claiming they were unconstitutionally vague. These court decisions have been a constant problem. The judges in America have been overturning century-old laws and legalizing pornography and obscenities because their judicial education teaches them that this is the meaning of First Amendment rights to free speech. To be upfront, I believe the scriptures are clear that pornography in print and in entertainment should be illegal in our nation. Yes, I believe in censorship. Freedom does not mean freedom to shout obscenities in a theater, nor does it mean you are allowed to sell obscene pictures. We are to have liberty in law. But this ingrained belief that freedom means freedom from censorship is the result of the moral confusion and biblical illiteracy in our nation. If our nation is ever to return to the path of righteousness, we must return to what we believed in our first 200 years, that the state is morally obligated before God to legislate against nudity. And the Christian community needs to continually remind the state to their obligations in this regard. Let me begin with a quote from a well-known Christian sociologist, William Stanmeyer. Though crude, pornography is a philosophical statement. It says there are no rules about sex, sex is trivial, sex is for entertainment. Though debased, pornography is a theological statement. It says there's no God who says I should limit my lusts or channel my passions. Pornography is anti-woman and anti-child. It is anti-marriage, anti-permanence. Thus, it is profoundly anti-civilization. Pornography is anti-life. What does the Bible say about pornography? The principle is laid down right in the beginning in the book of Genesis. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. Then after the fall, we read Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. It's clear what's going on here. With their souls and minds now infected with sin, the sight of the naked human body stirred up all sorts of new selfish lusts, even in this married couple. And the shame was because the God-given conscience conflicted with the new sinful nature. Now that good things were poisoned with sin, there needed to be new rules. As C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, in a country where all food is more or less poisoned, you need very complicated rules to keep healthy. But some religious people try to claim that this shame is only for those who have their mind in the gutter. But those who are of pure mind can walk around naked. They also claim that nudity can be separated from immorality. But the scriptures are clear that because of sin, the new law is that all people need to cover themselves. In Leviticus chapter 18, we read about the sexual laws in the Mosaic Covenant. Repeated throughout this text is the phrase, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of various people, fathers, sisters, aunts, uncles, neighbors." This is not merely a euphemism for sexual intercourse, but it is teaching that looking upon the nudity of others is immoral. It is part of the adulterous act itself. As in the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In addition to the direct laws in Scripture prohibiting nudity, there is the doctrine of the sacredness of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Because the physical relationship between a husband and wife is sacred, they should not expose themselves to others, but keep their bodies for each other. Because lost people in this world are spiritually dead and walk in the futility of their mind, they will always have a hard time understanding the sacredness God places on sexuality and marriage. They will turn the physical relationship in marriage into a curse word. They will expose themselves to strangers. They will believe this playboy philosophy that sex is merely human recreation and that the ethical standard is, if it feels good, do it. But all this stands in total contradiction to the law of God. Our society now assumes it's okay to watch nudity and fornication on television. but it is a violation of God's law. There is really no entertainment or plot value in including in entertainment nudity and obscenity. It's included for one purpose. Immoral men in Hollywood are on a mission to propagate sexual freedom in America. Did you know that from 1934 to 1967, the movie industry policed its own morality with the Hays Code? The code begins with this statement. Motion picture producers recognize the high trust and confidence which have been placed in them by the people of the world, and which have made motion pictures a universal form of entertainment. They recognize the responsibility to the public. Because of this trust and because entertainment and art are important influences in the life of a nation. Hence, they know that the motion picture may be directly responsible for spiritual or moral progress, for higher types of social life, and for much correct thinking. Unquote. The code then goes on to list the regulations. Among them are no pictures shall be produced that will lower the moral standards of those who see it. There will be no sympathy for violence, no cursing or obscenity, no nakedness, no ridicule of religion. How far have we fallen from that standard? In 1967, in the midst of the sexual revolution, the code was dropped in favor of a rating system. And in the rating system, all things were permissible, except they were rated. The whole decline in America started with the racy comic books in the 30s, the pinups in the 40s. Playboy magazine was launched in 1953 by Hugh Hefner, followed by more and more explicit magazines. Publishers kept exposing more and more to satisfy the customers. In the 1970s, pornographic movies came upon the scene. A whole pornographic industry grew up. Then came the explosion of pornography by way of the internet. Now strip clubs are across America. A plaque proudly sits outside the Candor nightclub in San Francisco. It says, 1964, the first strip club, it all started here. At first, local laws prohibited such clubs. But they were soon overridden by judges and politicians, thinking the public had a First Amendment right to watch nudity. The prophet Jeremiah says this about the nation of Israel in her moral decline. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. The people lost their morals. They lost their sense of propriety, modesty, decency. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 18 says, "She uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her." This decline in America was prophesied. Paul writes, "Evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Nevertheless, it still is shocking to see how quickly and unashamedly society has abandoned God and subsequently God's laws. Now, any discussion about pornography has to include the death and destruction it has brought upon our nation. The peddlers of immorality call pornography the victimless crime. Well, what about God? Is he not a victim? Is it not enough that his holiness has been offended? But as far as our fellow man is concerned, there are 100,000 rapes per year, and rape is one of the most underreported crimes. It's estimated that only 1 in 6 are actually reported. We live in a culture of rape and marital infidelity, and this is the price we pay for the sexual revolution. There is a connection between pornography and the breakdown of moral restraints that lead to violent crimes. Moral sin does not exist in a vacuum. The Bible teaches that low moral standards in society leads to sexual violence. Take, for example, the violence in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19 and the debauchery of the Benjamites in Judges 19. Pornography destroys a culture. Galatians chapter 6, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. Of course, Hollywood denies that violence and immorality in movies has any effect upon motivating violent crimes. But then the same people will turn to their advertisers claiming that their advertisements greatly affect the purchasing decisions of their viewers. They know that the media affects behavior. The producers of pornography are responsible before God for every rape, every broken marriage, and every abused child. You would think that given the terrible sexual crimes that are taking place in our nation, just for the safety of women and children, pornography would be outlawed. Even if it could only reduce crimes by 10%, it would be a great help. But in my conversation with these people, I have discovered they really don't care if pornography produces sexual crimes. The promoters of this brave new world of moral freedom are willing to accept the adverse consequences of pornography because they value moral freedom more than they value the protection of the innocent. These are the same people who will abort 60 million children to accommodate their sexual liberation. This is the way of the sinner. They will selfishly put up with the pain of others as long as they can continue to have the freedom to sin. And the legislators in our country also tolerate the evil pornography because they are fooled to think that this is the price worth paying for freedom of expression. Now, there are two different spheres in which the issue of pornography should be discussed, on an individual level and the responsibility of the state. On an individual level, there is all the counseling and admonition that pornography is wrong. That's a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life that must be confessed and forsaken. But the responsibility of the state is another issue. And since this program is God and country, that is what I'd like to focus on. The state must legislate against sexual crimes, which includes nudity and pornography in our society. The state is required by God to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And this is where some in the Christian community are confused, because as Christians, we know that outward conformity to the law doesn't change the heart. Remember Jesus said, "Clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will be clean." And the Christian could think of nothing more hypocritical than a society that is given over to lust being made to conform to God's law outwardly. Nevertheless, the scriptures do teach that it's the job of the state to make the citizen conform to God's moral law. And Christians ought not to be fooled into believing the often quoted statement, "You can't legislate morality." You better believe the state has a role in legislating morality. Otherwise, murder, rape, theft, polygamy will all be legal someday. The legislators in our day have been convinced by the secular left, and even some in religious circles, that morality, certain types of morality, should not be legislated by the state. And historians will look back at the fall of America and say the deception that caused America to abandon her moral values was this lie that the state needs to be irreligious and morally neutral. Ancient Israel also had a problem of evil being justified by lawyers and judges. Isaiah 29:21, "Who causes a person to be indicted by a word, and ensnares him who adjudicates in a gate, and defrauds the one in the right with meaningless arguments." The lawyers had arguments to support their case, but they were desolate, empty, meaningless arguments. They were meaningless arguments in that they were using minor values or principles to overthrow the major aspects of God's law. God does speak to the values of privacy and freedom, equal protection, impartiality, but these values were never meant to be put above God's law against immorality and even the murder of infants. Now, what are some of the meaningless arguments used in our day? Let me list a few. First is the redefining of the meaning of liberty, and hence First Amendment rights. By claiming the value of personal freedom, the ungodly have been able to convince a large majority of Americans that there is a constitutional right to a certain level of immoral behavior, so that pornography is considered an American right. The daughter of Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, created the Hugh Hefner First Amendment Award, which is given out yearly, and they claim that they are honoring individuals who have made significant contributions in the effort to protect and enhance First Amendment rights for Americans. It's hard to fathom, but these individuals believe it is a virtue to promote sexual license. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. The founders of our country had in mind political and religious speech. The First Amendment was never meant to give people the public right to print or say obscenities. Biblical law of sexual conduct always came above the right to free speech. But the judges in our land, not having a biblical moral compass, started viewing free speech as the higher law. In 1969, Judge Marshall wrote in one case, If the First Amendment means anything, it means the state has no business telling a man sitting in his own house what books he may read or what films he may watch. Well, it's thinking like this that has wrongly put the right of privacy and free speech above God's moral law. Now, the second legal deception was the switch in our legal system from a belief in natural law to legal positivism. The concept of natural law is that moral laws are given by our Creator and are above human opinion. The concept of legal positivism is that morals are based upon human culture and opinion, therefore they can change. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who served on the Supreme Court from 1902 to 1930, is considered the justice who made this shift in American judicial thought. The rejection of God and God's law were already spreading like wildfire throughout the universities in our country at this time. Holmes just codified what was already on people's hearts. Americans no longer believed in divine revelation. And this was also the period of time where all the major seminaries abandoned the belief in biblical inspiration. So moral laws in America are no longer based on God's higher authority, but upon what is acceptable to the public. In 1896, the Supreme Court adopted what is called the Hinckley Standard of Obscenity, which was material that corrupted those whose minds are open to such immoral influences. In 1957, the courts changed the standard to the Roth test, whether the average person applying contemporary community standards considered the material offensive. Do you see the change? The first law prohibited corruption. The next law prohibited offending others. And this new ambiguous standard created all sorts of problems. If you judge morality by what people do, then there is always a shift toward further and further immorality. The definition of obscenity and pornography grows progressively looser. And deviance is defined downward. And who is the average person? What has happened is that anyone's opinion becomes the average opinion. And the minority opinion must be allowed. And that brings us to our next legal deception, that pornography must be allowed because this is fairness and democracy. The argument goes that we have an American duty to respect the inalienable rights of others, their values and their religion, even if their church is the local strip club. And if a minority group of people value sex shops and strip clubs and pornography material, their rights should be respected. This was the argument against the Parent Television Council, which lobbied the FCC for clean TV. The Parent Television Council was accused of disenfranchising one part of the population in order to satisfy another. That is, the anti-pornography population was accused of discriminating against the pro-pornography population. Now, the only people who think this way are relativists, who do not see any difference between right and wrong. For them, fairness is defined as equality between good and evil. These people view justice not as a fixed standard of moral righteousness, but justice means allowing everyone to do what is right in their own eyes, which is not justice at all. When it comes to sin, God has not created democracy. God is not interested in there being equality between the moral values of the wicked and the moral values of the righteous. In the book of Proverbs, we read that the righteous king must winnow the wicked and drive the threshing wheel over them. But when people believe the state is to be neutral to moral values, the state becomes completely paralyzed. But that is what the ungodly want. They want an immoral society. They want sexual license to be a right. Now, the fourth legal deception is that pornography is necessary to preserve the free speech of others. And this is a favorite scare technique. It goes like this. Any censorship opens the doors to other forms of censorship. We have to let the pornographers have free speech if we are to maintain Christian free speech. Again, the only people who think this way are relativists who can't understand how a judge could make a distinction between moral free speech and immoral free speech, because the relativists themselves have no moral compass for knowing the difference. Pornography was censored in our country for 200 years, and it never impinged on political or religious free speech. And a similar argument is this. If we follow some sort of religious ethic for obscenity, then before you know it, we're going to have witch trials, and we're going to have to cover Michelangelo's David with a loincloth. That's called expanding the prohibition. to scare people. It's the same technique the devil used in the garden against Eve. So you'll hear these various arguments defending pornography, knitted together in various ways. Such arguments would never have gained any ground in America if her people and her judges weren't so morally bankrupt. But too many people in America take these arguments seriously. But for you and I, who believe in moral absolutes, we shake our head and we say, how can they have such muddled thinking and overthrow such obvious righteous standards of decency? Well, because in their abandonment and rebellion to God, they are cursed with moral ambiguity. Consider Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. And in that verse, we learn that evil blinds people's minds. Now, is it possible to turn back this scourge of pornography in America? Would a society that aborts 60 million babies outlaw pornography? To turn this around, one would have to turn back the sexual revolution of the 60s. The immoral attitudes and laws are so embedded that it will take another revolution. As Thomas Jefferson said, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. Now, Jefferson was advocating a physical battle. As Christians, we advocate a spiritual battle. And it must be a revolution that returns America to the acceptance and the authority of biblical law. Trying to deduce that pornography goes against natural law is almost impossible in the culture of Sodom. God's law must be reintroduced. What normally happens to a society that continues in immorality is that it eventually implodes. The corruption becomes unbearable. And then the people, out of desperation, will either do one of two things. They will return to biblical values or turn to some sort of totalitarian state. But that's a discussion for another time. What I believe is important now is that the Christian community first pray, and second, keep the message before the state that it has responsibility to enforce morality in society. That is a message that too many Christians have given up on. But on a personal level, how does one have victory over pornography? Before the nation overcomes sin, individuals must first overcome sin. Well, first, you need to be born again. You must confess your sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to receive the indispensable help of the new nature and the Holy Spirit. Then, as a Christian, you need to daily choose to love Jesus Christ more than the lust of the flesh. You need to choose to get your pleasure and ego needs met in Jesus, not in lust. That is the message in 1 John 2. Do not love the world, but choose to love the Father. The oil light on your dashboard tells you when you are low on oil. And when you give in to the lust of the flesh, it is a sign that you really don't love Jesus Christ as much as you think you do. And God has left every man and woman with the temptation of lust to gauge their commitment to Jesus Christ. Be thankful for that gauge. And when you're tempted, remember that you're being deceived and that you need to decide again to love Jesus Christ first of all. You will still have the battle, but trust me, not being deceived as to what's really going on in your heart will put you on the path of victory. In Christ, you will overcome. And by Christ, someday, all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will be conquered. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who has overcome the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Our number is 732-583-9286. Our website is godandcountryradio.org. May by God's grace you overcome the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, evil men have risen up in our nation who do not believe in you. May your hand be upon them to teach them your ways. And may you save your people from their temptations. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.